Thank you very much. Greetings, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you all. Let's go over to John 10. John 10 today. We are to follow Christ, whoever we are, whenever it is, wherever we are, and whatever it takes. Whoever you and I might be, no matter who, our life is really an amazing gift when you think about it. Without it, there would be no you and me if we had not been given life. The miracle is that we exist, each one of us. But incredibly, you know, we have hundreds of bones inside our bodies. We have, as I looked up, it was 60,000 miles of blood vessels. We've got 70 trillion cells, and each person has their own personality traits. Each person has their own talents, their own abilities that are separate and unique. Each one of us have our own kind of identity that we are, who we are and what we are. And we all live separate lives, all of us, different professions, different interests, different hobbies, all of that. And so we're separate in that sense, but there is something that is unique about us that you and I all have in common. Whoever we are, we're all called by God, and we are called to qualify for His kingdom. And that's so important for us to understand. You know, we, whenever are struck by different circumstances, we're to remain fast. And wherever that might take place, we are to remain steadfast. Blessings come or trials come, we remain faithful. Whatever circumstance we face at whatever time, we've got to follow Jesus Christ. So you're called, and the question is, what are we going to do with this gift of His calling? What are we going to do with that gift? Because the future depends on what we're going to do with us, what we do with us. What most don't realize, I think, is this vital truth. There is our own unique greatness that is inside every one of us. That's why you're called. There's something in there that is so important. And it doesn't matter who we are. It just matters what we do with who we are. And a story, I think, illustrates this point pretty well. It was during a practice session of the Green Bay Packers that took place. Things weren't going very well for Vince Lombardi's team. And he singled out one of his big guards that were practicing that day, and he said to him, "You're failing to put out." And it was a hot, muggy day that day, and he called his guard aside, and he said, as only they tell me Vince Lombardi can say, he opened fire with a volley of words on this poor guy, a vocal assault, and he said, "You're a lousy football player," to him. "You're not blocking, you're not tackling, you are not putting out the way you should." Harsh words. As a matter of fact, he told him, he said, "It's all over for you today. Go take a shower." The big guard dropped his head and he walked out into the dressing room. About 45 minutes later, Lombardi walked into the dressing room, and there he was. He was still sitting on the bench. He still had his uniform on. He hadn't showered as he was told, and his head was bowed, and he was sobbing. And the sometimes volatile Lombardi also had another compassionate side. And so he looked at the man and he said, "You know, I told you the truth when I told you you're not a good football player. I did. You're a lousy player. You're not blocking," he said. "You're not tackling. You're not giving out your best. I told you the truth then." But he said, "In all fairness, I really didn't tell you the whole story." And he put his arm around him and he talked to him a little bit more. And he said, "Inside you, there is a great football player. And I'm going to stick with you until I bring that good football player out. Well, that made him, that guard feel pretty good. And it motivated him. And he went on to be the best guard in 50 years. 50 years. Jerry Kramer was his name. And he went on based on those words. And my point today is each one of us need to realize something that's very similar. Whoever you might be, whatever your talents and abilities might be, we are called because we have a potential. And that inside us, we have the ability to make it into God's kingdom. And whoever we are, whatever we're like, whatever our talents are, whatever our abilities are, it doesn't matter. You know, we are His because of that calling, and He will never leave us nor forsake us until He's accomplished in us the goal of making us His sons and daughters. Do you see the parallel? That's how He is, and that's what He's doing with us. Yes, we may do some things that are lousy sometimes. We may not live up to our full potential sometimes, but that doesn't mean God's going to abandon us. He's going to stay with us until He brings out the potential that's in us and we become His very children. John 10 and verse 27, where it says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them to Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." There is nobody that can do that. If you're set on the kingdom of God, if you are committed to it, there is nobody nor anything that can take us from the Father's hand. Let's go to John 4. I'm convinced that there are many people out there. I hear this over and over, actually. They think God won't accept them because there's something that they've done. And I remind us, every one of us have done things that make us unworthy. But I also remind us, none of that really matters. It doesn't matter what we've done. The Father Himself picked us and gave us to Christ. And He's given us to Christ, and He's now guiding us to success. It may look bad sometimes, and we may go through trials, and we may not like that, but it's for a reason, and the reason is He is guiding us to bring out the kind of person He finally is going to have, the children of God. So it's not those that are the great in this world that are called. You know, God is calling us, and whoever we were, whoever we are, that's so important to understand. All that matters is what we do with who we are. It's what we do with our personality. It's what we do with our talents. Think about it for a moment. Put it in context. It didn't matter what the Samaritan woman had done, did it? It didn't matter to Christ as He talked to her. Whoever she was, whatever she had done, only one thing matters. Will you drink of Christ? That's what He cared about. Will you do that? John 4 and verse 14, "For whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Matthew 7. It is no different with you, and it's no different with me. Doesn't matter who we were. Doesn't matter what we've done. It matters what we're going to do with who we are now. What are we going to do now? That's the important thing. Will you and I, will we follow Christ now? That's the issue. And it's not just anyone that can do this. It's not everyone. It's whoever is called, whoever hears, and whoever does God's word. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You hear it again. It's who's doing his will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So these guys were doing a lot of things that Christ didn't say you need to do. You don't need to be a great preacher. You don't need to be an administrator of a big church. You don't need to be the leader of a big group. That's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about you and him personally. Here's what I said. Here's what I care about. Is this what you're going to do? I will liken him, those that do that, to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, and because it was founded on a rock. And that's what we need to be, is founded on him, founded on Jesus Christ, founded on what he says. So that's important to remember, that we follow Christ whoever we are. Whoever we are. But then think about it. We also have to follow Christ whenever. Whenever. You and I are all tempted from time to time in this life. You and I will experience our pulls in the wrong direction. Once called, whenever we are tempted, whenever we're tempted to sin, we've got to remember to follow Christ. George Orwell said this. Fascinating statement. On the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good, and not quite all the time. Does that describe us? It does. Yeah, being good's a good idea, but, well, not all the time, you know. Most of us, I think, can relate to his statement. But for those there that are called, there's another truism that we've got to always remember, and that is this. Immediate obedience is what is necessary. It's not. It should never be delay. Consider this point: is delayed obedience? Because this is what happens to us, isn't it? Sometimes we disobey, and later we come around and say, "Well, you know, I really need to obey God," and we kind of correct ourselves. But here's the point that is made. And that is that delayed obedience is disobedience, isn't it? It is. So delaying to do the right thing affects us just like anything else. That is this. If we delay to obey God, every time we do that, our spiritual character degenerates to a certain degree. There's apathy, is atrophy there. It will weaken us from disobeying every time. And if we want our life to count, if we really want it to count, we've got to remain active in the calling that we have. Now there was, for example, when it comes to whenever, you know, whatever happens in our life, you know, whatever happens, we've got to remember to follow Christ. There's an example that I think is an interesting story of a unique man and a unique woman, in this case, a small Western town, Mrs. Jones. She was the oldest resident in the city. When she finally died, the local newspaper wanted to print something about her. And so the editor, he was kind of worried about, well, only one problem. He couldn't think of anything to say about her. He just couldn't think of anything to say. She had never done anything terribly wrong. You know, she was never drunk. She was never put in jail for anything. But on the other hand, she had never done anything of any significance in her life. And so he's thinking, I've got to write something up in her obituary. So he decides he's going to go to lunch, and he's going to think about it. There at lunch, he meets the funeral director, and the funeral director is talking to him and says, I got the same problem. I'm supposed to do a tombstone for her. I don't want to just put a date, dash, another date. I want to say something, but I don't know what to say. And the editor said, well, I'll try and help you with it. You know, we're working on this. And then as he's leaving lunch, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk in the office, and the first young new hire that comes up to me, I'm going to give him this task, and I'm going to have him write it up. So he walks in the office, and the first guy that comes up to him is a new hire that is a sports editor. So he says, you've got the task, okay? So now in the little town, there is a tombstone that still exists to this day. And here's what it says. Here lie the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid and died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. But you understand my point today. You've got to be in the game. You've got to attempt. We've got to work at it. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to fail sometimes. That's not the issue, is it? I'm convinced that none of us are going into the kingdom perfect. But what God is looking for is, do you stop trying? Isn't that it? If we're still trying to overcome sin, if we still put him as the thing that we want to be like and the character we want to have, and we're striving for that but making mistakes, he knows if we're working against human nature, he knows that we can be the person he wants us to be. And so I say to people, just because you make mistakes, just because life doesn't work out just right, don't ever give up. Never give up. Just keep working at it. Do something, right? Matthew 25. We can't let our calling end up like, you know, Nancy Jones. No runs, no hits, no errors. Christ desires that we do something. And so Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, it says. And he called his servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went out and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came back, and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered unto me 5. Behold, I've gained another 5 besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. He also that received 2 came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained another 2 talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So you understand that some of us may not be 10 talents. Some of us may have less than that. We may have less than 5. It doesn't matter, does it? If you've got 2, 1.5, 1, what does that matter? It doesn't matter. Wherever you find yourself in life, and with whatever tools you have, what do? Follow Christ. We've got to do something with those talents. We've got to work with what we've been given and do something. As you remember that football player, he really gave it his all. Give it our all. Is the point. Then he had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you, that you are a hard man. You reap where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid my talent in the earth, and there is here what you have is yours. Notice what stopped this guy? It was fear. Fear that I can't make it. Fear that I'm not good enough. Do you understand my point? How many of us experience that? How many of us feel fear sometimes? We're not good enough. We'll never make it. We've got to give out our best. Make it our job one. Let's work at it. Let's use the talents, use the abilities that we have. It doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter. We just follow Christ. And his Lord answered unto him, and he said, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I would have received mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But unto him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm telling you, this is something I don't want for me. I don't want to be crying and gnashing my teeth and in agony saying, I could have had this if I would have extended myself and put some energy and effort wherever I may have found myself with whatever talents I had. I don't want to be there. And I'm committed to do the best I can, and I know I will fail sometimes. I know things won't work out perfectly, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't. We're all going to fail. No one goes in perfect. So skip the failures. Get back up and let's go. Let's go. Let's hit it. It's the unprofitable servant has no hits, no runs, no errors. They didn't do anything. So we may not be the greatest producer of good in the world, but we're called, and when we are called, we make a turn. We turn around and we start to live God's way. And we begin to exercise those talents that we have. Every one of us have talents, and there isn't one person sitting here and there isn't one person listening that I haven't learned from and gained from. We all have something that we can offer, something that we can give, and we're called to exercise those things. And there is actually a rule. There is a rule in life about this. And that is, you know, if you don't use something for a long time, what happens to it? It degenerates, doesn't it? It will eventually deteriorate, and it will sometimes, if it's fruit or whatever, it can rot. If it's leather, it can get old. You've got to be working it and working with it. Now, there's a story again that illustrates this. It was Paganini, Niccolo Paganini, died in 1840. And he willed, when he died, his famous, marvelous violin to the city, Genoa, where I think it was, Genoa, that where he had been born. He willed it to the city, but he willed it on one condition, that no one else be allowed to play it. So ironically, when a violin is used and handled, its wood stays vibrant and the way it's supposed to be, you know, and it shows little wear. But as soon as it's discarded, as soon as it's put in a corner and not played for a long enough period of time, the wood actually begins to decay. So by time, as the time went on, the exquisite, mellow tone violin became as if it were worm-eaten. Yeah. It now lies in its beautiful case. Yeah. But it's valueless, except as a relic. Its decomposing instrument is a reminder to all of us that we don't be a decomposing instrument of God. Okay. A life without giving ourselves in service to others loses its meaning. It really does. Jesus taught the truth in, I think, a dramatic way. Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. If you're just focused on you, what good is that? You know, whoever loses his life for his sake and the gospel will find it. So our focus needs to be on job one, and that is our calling. So knowing this, our lives should be filled with some service to God and man. So back here to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, and this is the message to us, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then shall he say unto them that on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you understand? If we just bury our talent, if we just do nothing, if we just coast, if we're not actively involved in seeking the kingdom, the end is not that we're in some lower position. The end is we don't make it at all. And we go black. We turn to black. Fade to black, I guess they call it. Yeah. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you this way? Hungered, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. When did we minister unto you? And he'll answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christ is our example to follow, and he did not wait to the end of his life. He did something pretty impressive at the end of his life. He didn't wait until the end of that life to do good works to other people, to give of himself. Remember how he felt good leave him? He gave of himself. It was the goodness that was in him that he gave out to others. And so whenever the chance came up, he gave of himself. And his example is the way of the kingdom, really. So if we don't have or don't use what we do have, then we're going to lose it. This is a law in life. And so it is that we've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given his calling. We've been given certain talents and abilities. If we don't use those, we will end up losing those. That's the principle and law that exists in life. So you and I, if we bury our talents, what do you think is going to happen? Oh, we're going to be in a nice, beautiful case, aren't we? The coffin. And we're going to rot there. That's the point that he's making here. Third point is this, another vital truth, and that is we need to respond to Christ, actually, wherever we are. Wherever God leads us, we've got to be willing to go. The other guy at work, he's the one that gets the promotion. He's the one that everybody likes, you know. He gets the better deal, you know. We're trying to get a place or we're trying to buy something and somebody else gets it instead of us, you know. The other guy gets the breaks. And not only the breaks, he gets all the credit, you know. Does it matter? No, that doesn't matter. What matters is following Christ. It doesn't matter what position we find ourselves in. As Paul said, he had found the ability to be content whatever happened to him. Wherever he was, whatever was happening, he found he could be content. You know, are you up? Are you down? Are you blessed? Are you hurting? That part happens, but it doesn't matter to your calling. What matters to your calling is wherever you are, we are going to follow him, wherever we are. You and I have to realize this point about being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This earth doesn't belong to us. This life doesn't belong to us. Nothing belongs to us. So wherever we find ourselves in this life, we've got to make sure that we follow Christ. That's all, wherever it may lead, you know. In the book Working for All It's Worth, G. Thomas wrote about Ashcroft's father, an interesting story. The senior Ashcroft had fewer than 48 hours that he was going to live. And he was holding on to his life for all his worth. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but people in convalescent homes will sometimes actually live one or two days longer. They should have died, but they will hold on to life and hold on because their daughter's coming to see them, and they will hold on. And that's what Ashkoff's father was doing. He's holding on for a reason. And the reason was that in two more days, his son was going to be put into he was going to have a senator's seat. And there was a reception for him, and he wanted to be at that reception, and he wanted to see his son instilled in that office. It meant so much to him. He was hanging on to life for that. But it was interesting what happened then. At that time, frail father spoke this. And as frail as he may have been, and his words may have been, what he said was powerful. What he said was really strong. He said this, "John, I want you to know that even Washington can be holy ground. Wherever you hear the voice of God, that ground is sanctified. It's a place where God can call you to the highest and the best. Wherever we are in our vocation, if Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, that place is a holy place of service to him." And so he had the people sing. He had his son actually play this song, and all the people sang it. So he may not have been called. He may not have known every truth, but he knew that the Bible was true, and he knew that Christ was the way to follow. And he was saying to his son, look, wherever you are, the ground you stand on is holy because you're holy. You're living the life that Christ said to live. And so in Christian living, maybe not in all doctrine, but in Christian living, he was a decent and good man, and his father knew it. And he gave him this advice. In D.C., the thickest corruption that could ever exist, where you stand, you understand? This is a corrupt society. Wherever you stand can be holy ground if we're going to live as a holy people. And I think that's an important lesson, really, to understand. Philippians 2, I ask you to consider Christ in this regard. He didn't always find himself in the best of circumstances, and he didn't always find himself in a position of being all-powerful. He didn't always find himself being adored by all the local people. And remember this, he awoke one day to find himself a babe, a tiny baby that could not hold his pants. You understand what I'm saying? That's how the God who created us found himself that weak and in that condition. And he was limited by every single limitation that we are. He was who he was. But he had no strength beyond what we have. He had no power beyond what we have. He trusted God. Remember how he said, I can't of myself do nothing. He had to ask God in every case, God the Father, would you do this? Would you help me this way? So, again, being our example to follow, he had to be made like us. And he was just like us. You know, and thus we should strive to think and strive to live the way that he did. So in Philippians 2 and verse 5, it's one of the most profound statements, I think, in the Bible for me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew who he was. Of course he knew who he was. But he still had no more power than you or I. My question again is, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You're called. You're called to be his son. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took on him the form of a servant that was made into the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man. You got it? Found? He found himself that way. Sometimes you find yourself in unusual situations, don't you? Sometimes you find yourself up. And sometimes you're full of joy, and other times you find yourself down. We just find ourselves in certain positions in life. When we do, the rule always applies. Follow Christ. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So we have found ourselves as human beings, weak as we are, very little power. We find ourselves easily tempted by Satan the devil and by our own carnal lusts and human nature. But our response has to always be the same, and that's the point I make today. Whatever power we have, whatever abilities we have, we use those to strive to follow Christ's example. Now, here's another story that illustrates the point, okay? Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you never know what it's going to be. You never know what you're going to find, okay? So there was this unique man who was traveling. His name was Abraham Lincoln, and he went by this small town, and when he was going through this small town, he noticed that there was a slave auction going on. And so he walked up to it, and he had some money, and he made a bid on a young slave woman there. And he won the bid. And so he took his prize, and he walked out to the edge of town on the way he was going. And then he stopped, and he turned to her. And he looked at her, and he said these words, "You're free. You're free." "What exactly does that mean?" she retorted. You know, as you can well experience or understand, he said, "I mean you're free. I mean you're free." And she said, "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" And he said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean that I can say anything I want to say?" And he looked at her and he said, "Yes, you can say whatever you want to say." And then she said, "Can I go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And she looked at him and said, "I want to go with you. I want to go with you." Do you understand the analogy I'm making here? We can go wherever we want. We were slaves to sin, and Christ bought us with an amazing price. And now we are free, and we can go wherever we want. We can do whatever we want. We consider the price that he paid for us in all of this. So whatever state we find ourselves in, whatever, because of what he did for us, then we should strive to follow him. We should want to go wherever he goes. I'll go with you. Yeah, makes sense, doesn't it? Perfect sense. 2 Corinthians 11. A fairly familiar scripture for all of us. We should follow Christ, not only by whoever we are, and not only whatever kind of circumstances we find ourselves in, whenever, but we should also follow Christ, whatever. And I want us to think about this. Doesn't take much to keep the Sabbath. Oh, we had to fight some family. Doesn't take much to keep the holy days. Oh, yeah, we had to fight some family there. We had to put away some money we kind of wanted to spend on ourselves, maybe. You know, that did not take much to do that. It doesn't take much for you to come right here. But what about if you're going to lose because you're following Christ? That's an important question to settle in our minds today. What about being faithful when it costs? I ask you in that context to think about the Apostle Paul as an example for all of us. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Here's what he says in his ministry. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes minus one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and times when he fasted often, in cold and nakedness. And then, besides all the persecution and all the problems and all of that, besides those things which that are without, outside of him, that came externally, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches. And so he was called to minister to God's church. And so he went through all this thing, but in addition to all that, he was always focused on one thing, and that was what his calling was about. He was going to follow Christ in that calling no matter what. Now, I think we read over this, and I think we don't give it a lot of thought. We don't empathize and put ourselves in Paul's shoes. We don't feel what he feels so much. We read over them in their scripture, and this is what Paul went through. And my point is, I ask you to think about this. Five times being flogged, scourged, you know, those leather straps striking your back over and over and slicing it. That's fine. Once, you can do that. Twice. Three times, four times. Remember he said his proof of his apostleship was what? The marks in his body. He had bruises, he had scars all up and down his body. So three times he was beaten with rods. You ever seen someone beaten with rods, how black and blue they are? They do that sometimes in Korea and places like that for punishment. They will beat them with a rod. So you just think you've got something like this big, and it's like 5 feet long or 4 feet long, and you're swinging it as hard as you can. Imagine that. That's what Paul was going through. You know, think about how hungry and thirsty he might have been, you know. There were times when crowds threw stones at him, and those stones hit him, large ones and small ones, and each time they did damage to his body, and they kept hurting and hitting him over and over and over until the only thing that saved him was the blackness of unconsciousness. He said he was left for dead. I sometimes wonder, was he dead? And did God just raise him back up? But you understand my point. Have you ever thought about dog paddling all night long in the ocean? And then the next day? You know, that's what he's going through. You understand what Paul understood? Something that some of the people who dropped out because things got tougher didn't go the way they thought they were going to go. He said, whatever. You know, whatever. That wasn't the issue. You know, it wasn't the issue. The issue was, I've got to follow Christ. Man, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of drive and that kind of faith to be like him? Well, we're called to. You know, we may face some things in the future. Be ready. Whatever happens, we're going to follow him. Whatever it was, whoever he was before, great Pharisee, rich, probably part of the Sanhedrin, you know, whenever it was, whatever, wherever he was, whatever it took, he did it. He followed Christ. Now, when I say he followed Christ, you know what I mean? Christ found himself as a babe with no power, and he led a life perfectly. He had no more power than you and I have. He had a closer relationship with God. I agree with that. But we can seek a closer relationship with God. So my point is, Christ did it first, and then he did it to blaze a path for us to follow. And so he is going to follow Christ. So here's what Christ did. Here's what he's going to do. So Christ emptied himself of his beauty and his majesty and became a human just like you and me. And he suffered through a childhood in which everybody would have called him, of course, goody-goody two-shoes, where his brothers mocked him and said, oh, yeah, if you're somebody, why don't you go to the feast now? He said, I'll go, you know. He suffered through all of this. He taught and gave people hope, and he grew in favor with people. 5,000 would follow him without any food, just to hear him. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear him? I would too. But the thing is, they all turned on him. Everyone that he gave to, they turned on him. He lost everything. His followers abandoned him. All night long he was mocked and ridiculed, had his beard pulled down, and he was spit upon, he was probably kicked. The following day he's tied to a post that he can't even move to assuage the beating, and his professional lictor is striking him over and over with a scourge that's tied with metal and pieces of bone and ripping the flesh off of him so he later would say, hey, I can see my ribs, because that thing would go wrap around like this and just rip and tear pieces of flesh off his body. That's what he did to follow God's will. Imagine the intense pain. You know, the people I run my reading historically that went through this often fainted. You know what the Romans, those delightful people, would do? They would throw water in their faces, wake them up, and then the beating starts again. The lictor would watch. He was a pro. He was a professional. He'd watch until the breathing was just ready to stop. It was the half-death, they call it. He could watch, and he said, okay, any more, and he dies right here, because they wanted to crucify him for everyone to see what happens when you don't fit in with the Roman system. And so they then took him, and they nailed him to a stake through his wrists, through his ankles, and there they put that stake as it thud into the ground, and he hung there, pressing up on the nail in his feet so he could breathe. Imagine the jolting, terrifying pain that he would feel every time. If you've ever had something like a splinter in you, and it festers and it festers, and it gets more and more painful, the more it stays there. Imagine a nail stuck through your ankles to a stake, and then you're pressing up on that. But you understand why I'm telling you. I'm not trying to make you feel squeamish or anything. I'm just trying to say, look at the commitment level he had. And so they mocked him, they ridiculed him, and they finally killed him. And he did it because whatever it took, he would do it to be able to follow his Father. But the question then becomes this: what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'm saying each one of us sits here, and each one of us has the power to make the decision. How far will we go? And I say, does it matter? What will I lose? Does it matter? You know, what will people think of me? Does it matter? What matters? It's all going to go away. This is just a temporary world in a temporary dimension. For the purpose of raising the children of God, that's the whole purpose for life itself. Does it matter? It doesn't matter. So I say this, for Christ's sake, whoever we are, for Christ's sake, whenever it is, whatever time we find ourselves in, whatever we might be, whatever it takes, let's strive to follow Christ.